A brilliant-minded and highly educated doctor of philosophy might ask today, how much education did Jesus Christ have? After all, there's no record of his having gone to any university, if they had such universities in that day as we have today. Today one goes to school and finally to the university to get an education. It's like going into a grocery store to buy a loaf of bread. You go into the store, you ask for the loaf of bread, the clerk gives you the loaf, you pay your money, you pick up the loaf, you walk out with it. So you go to college, you go to the university, you pay your tuition. They funnel into your mind, inject into your mind an education, and you go out with it. Already made, whatever they put into your mind. That is modern education. Now, in Jesus' day, evolution had not yet been evolved. And in the last 100 years, evolution has been the basic concept and the basic premise on which all of the present-day knowledge explosion has been based. It's been built on the premise of evolution. Of course, if the premise is false, the knowledge based on it is false likewise. A lot of people don't realize that. Now, in the decade of the 60s, we were having a knowledge explosion. Indeed, we've had one this whole century, in the 20th century. And Dr. Clark Kerr, president of the University of California at Berkeley, said that the university of today is a factory. Its business is manufacturing knowledge, knowledge production. Educators have said, along with scientists for the last 200 or 300 years, as a matter of fact, give us sufficient knowledge and we will solve all of our problems and we will rid the world of all of its evils. Well, we've had a knowledge explosion. We've had much knowledge production. As a matter of fact, in the decade of the 1960s, the production of knowledge doubled, the total fund of knowledge in existence. Now, of course, that was mostly in the area, in the fields of medicine, technology, and science, and things of that sort. It didn't filter down to the average individual. But the knowledge didn't cure the problem, didn't solve our problems or cure the evils. Evils doubled also in that decade. And today we have the paradox of such marvelous accomplishment by modern science, technology, industry, government, sending men to the moon and back. And I've mentioned time and again the marvels of television, pictures, voices just going through the air, your antenna picks it up right out of the air. What a marvel that is. The modern airplane, the modern automobile, sending unmanned spacecraft to land on the surface of Mars and send back close-up photographs on the very surface of Mars. Close-ups of Saturn and Jupiter and all planets in outer space. The marvels of science are just beyond words. And yet the world has never been in so much trouble. What a paradox. Troubles at the same time that we have such great and marvelous accomplishment. But do you know how it all began? This paradox all began with the incident of the forbidden fruit. And we need to go back to the beginning to see how it started, how it developed, what are the causes, what has produced our troubles today. What has produced our knowledge? What has produced our accomplishments? And what are they? Today, humanity is discontented. Today, there is no peace. Today, people are unhappy. Today, half of the world is living in abject poverty. Many are starving. They're living in filth and squalor. Today, half of the world is in utter ignorance. No education. What a world we live in. In spite of all of the modern progress, there has been such retrogression. What a paradox. As I say, it all began with the beginning of man, and that's before man ever discovered his theory of evolution. Now, we read at the beginning of man back in the first chapter of Genesis in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, God had made the animals, land animals, cattle after the cattle kind. He had made, of course, dogs after the dog kind, elephants after the elephant kind, and so on. But he made man after the God kind. And man was made a little different from other animals. In Genesis 2, in verse 7, we read of the creation of man. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." In other words, God formed man in the same form and shape as God, but he formed him out of the dust of the ground. And God is formed out of spirit. God is a spirit. Man is not a spirit. Man is matter from the dust of the ground. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," just breath such as are breathed in through the nostrils of animals into the lungs and back out again, to oxidize the blood as it is flowing on the way back to the heart. And the blood thereof, the Bible says, is the life thereof. So your life comes from the circulation of blood and the breathing of air. And you have to keep replenishing it by food from the ground. Most of us about three times a day. And it comes all from the ground and from the air and from the earth. And man, made of the dust of the ground, became a living soul. Not an immortal soul, but what was made from the dust of the ground became a soul. In other words, the soul then is composed of matter. Now, the point I want to bring out right here is that you have a temporary physiochemical existence. You do not have real life. In God is life. Life can only come from life. That's the first law of biogenesis. That is a scientific law, that life can come only from life, not from the not living. God is the source of all life, and he gave a temporary life to the first man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam was not made quite complete. He needed a woman, a wife, to be with him. God wanted him to reproduce and to multiply and replenish the earth. And he couldn't do that without a wife. And so God supplied him with a wife. He was only half complete, and God gave him the wife. But there was something in the man's mind, different from animals. Man had a mind. There was a spirit in man that imparted the power of intellect to the physical brain. Now, animals have physical brains precisely like the human brain. But animals can't think. Animals can't have the knowledge that a human can have. And the spirit in man makes all the difference. But man was still incomplete. He needed another spirit. He needed the spirit of God to be finally born of God, because he was made from the dust of the ground, from the earth. Now, there are two kinds of knowledge that the man needed. One was physical knowledge, materialistic knowledge. He was made with the ability to acquire that kind of knowledge. But he needed spiritual knowledge in order to have a relationship with his God and in order to have a relationship with his neighbor, because man was to reproduce until there would be actually ultimately millions and billions of him. And man needed to get along with his neighbor, and he needed another spirit with the spirit that was born in him, that is created in Adam and born in all of us since Adam. So in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of that garden were two very special trees. They were symbolic trees. They were probably very literal trees. The one was not an apple. Adam did not eat an apple. That much I can tell you.